My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is The Greatest Battle Ever Lost. Our text, 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 4. One of the greatest battles ever lost was when King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, murdered her husband, and tried to cover his sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11 ends with these words, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." This is the turning point in David's reign. It goes downhill from here, but thank God it does not end there. Next week, we will look at David's repentance and God's forgiveness. There are some lessons in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that we need to think about and avoid. Verse 1 says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab out to lead the battle." Up to this point, David had led the battle. When leading the army, David was dependent on God for the victory. Now, in the time of prosperity, he lost his deep need of God. When running from Saul, David understood his own weakness and sought God's guidance and protection. Now that the kingdom was united, David leans on his own understanding. Sometimes it's more difficult to deal with prosperity than it is with difficulties. Do we think about our deep need of God when we have good health, the bills are paid, and the kids are behaving? It's easy to thank God for good fortune without realizing those moments of prosperity and happiness are a gift from God. When things are running smoothly, we are even more dependent on the Lord, because good health and earthly wealth are like a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. Ease, comfort, and pleasure are like a shadow that does not continue. It is just a matter of time before the storms of life come crashing in. The only thing in this life that is steadfast and true is the Word of God. At home with nothing to do, David dropped his guard and fell into temptation. How many people drop their guard when everything appears to be going well and fall into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition? Knowing the danger of idleness, Moses said to Israel, "When the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing." Deuteronomy 23, verse 9. Everyone from the commander-in-chief to the lowest foot soldier were to keep their camp pure from moral, ceremonial, and natural pollution. Even those who remained at home were commanded to abstain from every wicked thing, lest they provoke God to anger. If David had been out leading the army, he would not have gotten involved in this. One commentator said, "Great prosperity, while it increases the power of temptation, lessens the firmness of resistance, and is often followed by the commission of the greatest crimes." With too much time on his hands, David gave into the lust of the eye. In Psalm 101, verse 3, David said, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." Job said in Job chapter 31, verse 1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" In verses 7 through 10, Job said, "If my step has turned away, or my heart walks after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hand, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her." We learn from David the danger of lusting after things that appeal to the eye. The first recorded sin in the Bible came about by looking at that which was forbidden. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, this led to sin. When we allow our eyes to focus on that which is sinful, we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives forth or brings forth death. By the way, David's first look at Bathsheba was not a sin. It is our second look that is sinful and needs to be repented of. Although David was guilty of sin, Bathsheba was not innocent in this situation. Why would a woman bathe where others could easily watch her? Can you imagine Sarah, Rebecca, Ruth, or Esther exposing themselves in this way? Well, that might have been the custom in those days. There were many pagan customs that God's people were not to practice. Modesty and morally correct behavior have always been commanded by God. Did she not know that she was in view of the king's palace? Could there have been intent in exposing herself? In a world where modern dress is designed to create lust, let us focus our attention on God's Word and live a Christ-like life. And then again, Bathsheba should have rebuked David. What right did David have to sin for Bathsheba? Did he not know the law said, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall you not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant"? Oh, you bet he did. Why did Bathsheba not have the responsibility to say, "Although you are a king, your request is sinful and wicked"? Why did she not tell David, "I am a married woman," and refuse to be a part of what he was proposing? Yet, there is no indication of any resistance on her part. Again, could there have been intent to incite lust? Both of them were equally guilty of sin. Look at the difference in the way Joseph acted and the way David acted. When tempted by another man's wife, Joseph would not sin against God or betray her husband. He was willing to go to jail and possibly face death because he refused to do that which he knew was wrong. David did not care about his marriage vows. Look at the difference in the way Joseph acted and the way Bathsheba acted. Joseph refused to stay in a sinful environment. Instead of running away from David, Bathsheba stayed put. Next, we see the consequences of sin. Bathsheba conceived. Fearing lest she be stoned according to the law, Leviticus 20 verse 10, Bathsheba sent word to David, "I am with child." What was David to do? There were no Planned Parenthoods or abortion clinics available to him. So David sent for Bathsheba's husband. His name means, "My light is Jehovah." When Uriah arrives, did David confess his sin and ask for forgiveness? No. In an effort to cover his sin, David gets Uriah drunk and tells him to go and lie with his wife not once but twice. Remember, Lot was so drunk that he committed incest with his two daughters. does this not scream to high heaven of the evils of drinking? Yet the profits from the ABC stores are a vital part of state government. Well, listen, preacher, as long as you don't get drunk, it's okay to drink alcohol. Well, sure it is. When Uriah refused to sin, David turned to plan three, murder. He writes a letter to Joab, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Well, who delivered the letter? Uriah. It is hard to believe that David would sign a man's death warrant and send it by his hand to be carried out. Think of David's position as king. He was to be a shepherd to the flock. Think about how concerned David was to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and to build a tabernacle. How could one who understood the importance of religion be caught up in this? How could a person become so selfish, cruel, deceptive, and hypocritical? The answer is sin. Franklin Camp said, "We need to tremble when we read this chapter and think about what sin can do. If sin can do this to a man like David, who are we to say that sin will never blind my eyes? Oh, I could never do that. I would never be tempted by that man or woman." Paul said, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." From David we learn that sin will cause us to try to hide our responsibilities. If someone would have suggested that David kill Uriah and get out of this mess, he would have been horrified. "You mean that I should kill this man with my own hands?" But he would give instructions to someone else to kill him. How easy it is for us to encourage others to do the dirty work while we stand back and say our hands are clean. Is that not what Pilate did to Jesus? In an effort to hide sin, men today say, "I have no recollection of that event. I just found out about it in the newspaper. Oh, listen, my staff lied to me." The Bible clearly states that David murdered Bathsheba's husband. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Not only did Uriah lose his life, but some other Israelites lost their lives too. Have you ever heard this? "My sin only affects me." That is a lie straight from the pit. Joab was concerned how David will react when he hears others were killed. Listen to what David said. "Then David said to the messenger, 'Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him.'" 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 25. David conceals the truth from the messenger so that neither his sinful order nor Joab's wicked obedience could be discovered. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." We need to understand the danger of not only doing wrong, but also approving those who practice sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Here are four sobering lessons we can learn from this incident. First, God saw David's sinful gaze at Bathsheba. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him who we must give account. James Thompson said, "Soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and thoughts and intentions refer to the different aspects of man's existence. Soul and spirit point to man's spiritual life. Joints and marrow refer to man's bodily existence. Thoughts and intentions have origin in the heart of man." The Hebrew writer is saying that no aspect of human existence is out of God's sight or free from the power of God's Word. My friends, we would do well to learn this lesson early in life. Here's a second lesson. Jesus said, "Watch and pray." In Psalm 55, verse 17, David said, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray." Do you think David was watching and praying that day? Do you reckon David prayed for clear skies as he watched Bathsheba? Do you think David got down on his knees and prayed before sending for another man's wife? I don't think so. Yet how many people pray to win the lottery or ask God for sinful things? Let us watch and pray that we are not led into temptation, but delivered from the evil one through obedience to God's Word. Third, it is dangerous to even play with the thought of sin. Before the flood, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Is this not true in our society? When we allow evil to have room in our imagination, sin will run rampant. David would have saved himself a lifetime of hardship if he would have rejected the thought of sin when it raised its ugly head. The greatest danger our society faces is 24-hour television, which is clearly designed to excite passion, lust, and evil desire. TV commercials appeal to the base part of man. The airwaves are full of filthy songs and images. There is hardly a song on the air that is not based on immorality. Is it any wonder that our nation is wallowing in the mire of sin? If we think we can feed our minds on the sensual and not be affected, we are truly deceived. If we think we can feed the fleshly appetite and live for Jesus, we have lost our way. Evil thoughts not repented of brought God's judgment on people in the Old Testament. And wicked thoughts not repented of and covered by the blood of Christ will bring the wrath of God on us. Here's a fourth lesson. Moral ruin comes from the toleration of a single evil desire. Remember the old Lay's potato chip commercial, "You can't eat just one"? One does not sin a little and then quit. Satan sees to that. David's adultery turned into deceit, which turned into murder, which turned into apostasy. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." I used to tell my wife, "I can stop any time." She knew that was a lie, and I did too. In an effort to cover his sin, David married Bathsheba, and she bore him a son. In spite of the fact that David was a king and a man after God's own heart, he belonged to the tribe of Judah and was the one who the promised seed would come. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So suppose the story of David had ended in hopelessness and despair. But thank God that is not where it ends. Without chapter 12, we would think how terrible David's sin was and not see God's grace and mercy. We may not be guilty of the things David did, but all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. 2 Samuel 11 shows how much man needs redemption, and that's the story of the Bible. The first step in David's redemption is seen in the fact that God sent a prophet to him. Suppose there had been no one that came to David. How long would he have tried to run from his sin and not deal with it? Without Nathan, David could have spent the rest of his life without realizing something needed to be done. David should have been thankful for Nathan exposing his sin. And I believe he was. One of his sons' name was Nathan. Every time he called that boy's name was a reminder of the man who came and saved his life. How thankful we should be for someone who will take the Bible and show us where our lives are out of harmony with God's Word. Suppose David had resented Nathan. I don't want you in my business. Why are you talking to me? There are other people out there in worse condition. Could this be the reason why qualified men are hesitant to become elders? Because we resent anyone looking out for our spiritual welfare. David could have reacted that way, but he did not. That's the reason he was a man after God's own heart. We should be eternally grateful for Bible school teachers and preachers who will speak the truth in love. David should have examined his life against God's Word and made changes. Do we allow the light of God's Word to shine upon our lives and expose our weaknesses, frailties, shortcomings, and our sin? How much better it is to have our hearts broken now and make corrections now than to have our hearts hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and one day miss heaven. In spite of all that David did to try and cover his sin, God knew about it and was not going to let him get away with it. God knows our secret sins. And because of His great love for us, He will not let us get away with it. The question is, will we correct it on our own? And if not, how will we respond when our sin is revealed? Next week's lesson is entitled, The Greatest Forgiveness Ever Received. Our text, 2 Samuel chapter 12, Psalm chapter 32, and Psalm chapter 51. Please take time this next week to read these chapters. What is the good news this morning? Here it is. If God can forgive a man like David and use him to further His kingdom, there is hope for us. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, you must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew 7:17, verse 5. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of man. Mark 16, verse 16, John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent of your sins. This is a willful decision to forsake sin and live for Jesus. Acts 2:38, Luke 13, verse 3. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Acts 2, verse 38. And from there you must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation 3, verse 10. If we here at the Culpeper Church of Christ can assist you in obeying the gospel and securing your home in heaven, please let us know. It is a blessing for us to study God's Word with you.